Amen. Well, tonight we continue our series on fruit of the Spirit, and tonight we are talking about gentleness. I'm going to submit from the outset that gentleness in Scripture is not what you think it is. I mean, it is, but it's tangential to it. There are some layers to it that matter for us. And it reminds me particularly of having a twin sister. I have a twin sister. Did y'all know that? She runs a construction company, small, heavy highway company up in Kansas. They do bridges, culverts, concrete structures, that kind of thing. She has never been someone she's always intimidated me, and I'm her twin brother. Like, my entire life, she's a power. She's a force. She's amazing. She's fabulous. It wasn't always the words that would have come out of my mouth growing up with her as a twin sister. One time, there's our first car, so we shared a car. Free advice for anyone that has twins. My only piece of advice, don't make them share cars in high school. It was a place of constant disruption and anger. I'd rather no car than sharing a car just because it created something to fight over. And do you really want the last 2 years of your family to be fighting? I don't think so. It's a family all in one house. Okay, so one day, you should know this, I'm not very organized with my spaces. Kim's laughing. My office is only clean because, frankly, others help with that out of necessity. That's not the way my brain works. It drives people for whom they like tidy places nuts. It's why I'm not in control of any space at St. Andrew. Can I get an amen? And yet, it was one day when my sister in high school, we went to Marcus High School, police officer comes to her classroom, pulls her out, says, "Mary Nell, your car has been broken into and it's raining outside. I'm so sorry. We need you to come out and do it and make sure, see what's missing, verify what's happening." Do you know what her reaction was? My brother had a dentist appointment. I bet you he just left the door wide open, and the mess, that's just the way he keeps it. And the police officer said, no, you ought to see this car. It's been ransacked. And she goes, "I know." But in the rain, she had to go all the way outside, verify, "Yep, it normally looks like this. Have you met my brother?" And then head all the way back inside in the rain. Do you know why? Because she was the one who registered it with the school. I didn't have to do that at all. My sister took care of it. So, like, this is just one of these moments where you realize you're in the wrong. Have you ever had a moment where you are just completely and utterly wrong? This is a moment for me. I was wrong. What I did, I went to the dentist, orthodontist, or whatever, drove back, and for some reason, I forgot to shut the car door. My prefrontal cortex at 16 years old was not fully developed. I don't think I'd do that today, but, you know, who knows? And I just ran straight in. Now, here's one of the things I hate about being wrong. I hate being wrong. I hate the whole thing. Top to bottom, left to right, I hate the whole thing. I hate being wrong, I hate missing, I hate failing. And the fact that she had to go out there because I didn't actually do what I was supposed to do, which was to register the car with the school, now I'm doubly wrong. I've been wrong for months. What am I going to do in this scenario? Now, here's the thing. Do you think my sister yelled at me? She did. Actually, she did in this moment. But I keep going back to this feeling of, in that moment, she had a choice of what to do. And she actually did forgive me, and I'm really grateful for that. But you and I have these moments too, right? Sometimes we're clearly in the wrong, and sometimes where we are clearly in the right and the other person is clearly in the wrong. And I'm going to ask the question, how should you handle such a moment? I'm not talking about the iffy stories. Well, both sides have a point. I'm here talking about the scenarios in which you know you were wrong or you know you are right. Frankly, for the record, I'm not sure actually that's a good indication of whether you were all the way in the wrong or all the way in the right, but we're just going to ignore that for tonight's conversation because, frankly, it doesn't help. Most of the times people come and they sit in my office as a pastor. they are looking for justification as to why they're right. Or they weren't really as wrong as other people think them to be. I find such conversations mostly pointless. Does it really matter whether you were 90% wrong or 100% wrong? I don't think it matters very much at all. The thing that matters most, how do you react when the other person's wrong? How do you react when you were wrong? This is really why I like the conversation about gentleness in church, is because the story we're going to read, or the description of gentleness, is actually one that is for those moments when you put aside the question of who's right and who's wrong, and you ask, how ought I to behave? Here's the framing in the letter to the Galatians in the 5th chapter. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires, starting with verse 16, for what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit. What the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposite to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. Now skipping down. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against each other and envying one another. My friends, 6:1, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. It's interesting that out of the 9 fruit of the Spirit, the only one to be repeated in that framing is gentleness. Why? Because I would submit that if you're going to live in a relationship with people, gentleness might be the most practical of the 9. Love feels sometimes a little bit fuzzy. Joy feels a little bit more personal. I can be joyful when you aren't. Gentleness, on the other hand, is one of those that I think our days require us at every step. You wake up in the morning. Let's just say, hypothetically, you have an early morning to rise child. And they come into your room an hour before you have told them that they're allowed to leave their room. They're wrong, clearly wrong. They're also 5 or 7, okay? So just, you got to bear with me. What do you do? How do you act? Might I submit gentleness as a way at it? Let's just say you're married and your wife is wrong. Clearly wrong. Unequivocally wrong. I mean, this is not one of those other scenarios where you're sitting there going, uh-oh, he's about to get in trouble. I'm here to tell you where she knows she's wrong, and she's wrong, wrong, wrong. Doesn't happen very often, by the way. I'm just saying, let's just say you're hypothetically in one of these scenarios. How should you approach it? I already gave away the answer. This is not one of those trick quests, the added questions. The answer is gentleness. I was thinking about this one day when I was listening to a podcast. There's a gentleman by the name of Jamie Winship. I've preached on him before, but he is someone for whom he was a police officer, and he had an uncommon way of engaging with people for whom he was supposed to be, arresting. One day, he was tired of arresting the same people over and over and over again. In his particular little area where he was supposed to be focused, there was one particular person who was in charge of all the drug activity within it. He knew it, they knew it, they couldn't quite prove it. One day, he walks up to the guy on the street and says, "Hey, you want to come over to my house for dinner one night?" When's the last time a police officer walked up to a drug dealer and said, "Hey, do you want to come to my house tonight?" Pretty as unlikely as Jesus saying to Zacchaeus, "Hey, I'm going to eat at your house today," isn't it? One of these moments where you think you know how the scenario is going to play out, and all of a sudden, it doesn't. He got picked up, actually, by some of the clandestine services to go and help try to figure out some ways we could navigate some of our work, particularly with in Islamic countries, because they were getting nowhere, just time and time and time again, not going anywhere. And he goes and he says, okay, well, let's try something different. And so he decides he's going to go in and be a professor at a place where he knows that a lot of the people are actually covert terrorists in many ways. No, in covert terrorists, period, right? And he ends up being a professor with them. One time, one of them hated him. He was very clear he was a Christian, why he was there. And the man spat at him in front of his people, in front of his students. His student spits on him in the middle of class. And in this podcast I heard from him, he's got a great book, but in his podcast I heard from him, he says, in those moments you have two choices. When you know they are wrong, the natural tendency, you could even hear it here in the verse, the natural tendency, this flesh, is to rear up and do something violent, do something rude, get him kicked out, be rude. And instead, he says this, the most powerful thing that the gospel taught me, which is what I did in the police services and in the clandestine services, the most powerful thing the gospel taught me is when you are in the right, you go small, not big. When you're in the right, you go small and not big. And he said, finally, that guy, he 3 weeks later came to his door and apologized and repented from being a leader in a terrorist network. Friends, the reason why gentleness matters is that whether it's your child, your parent, your friend, your enemy, your neighbor, a terrorist, or whoever it is, the reality of the gospel is this: gentleness is the key to unlocking community. I'm not always very good at it. This is one of those places where I'm working in my life to become, frankly, more like Robert Hasley, where I'm working to become even more gentle in my life. Because we're all human, broken in many ways. And yet I want to emphasize this fact. The reason why gentleness is not what you think it is that gentleness in Scripture, the word gentle, the root word of it in Greek, does not mean timid. It does not actually mean that you hide. It actually is the kind of timidity that is bold. It's the kind of gentleness that is brash and crazy and reckless. It is a reckless kindness to a world that has no answer for that kind of reality. Gentle, for instance, is the same word it's used in here, is the same word as used in the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5, he said, blessed, if you were to go and open up your Bible, it's a mistranslation generally. Most times, by the way, when you open up your Bible, it's a great translation. Every now and then, there are words that just don't translate to English. This is one of those, particularly if you actually pull up 5 or 6 different English translations, you'll get different words for that spot. That's when you have to dig in a little bit deeper. In this passage in Matthew 5, it says, blessed are the, typical translation is meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The truth is that when you look right into that word, meekness in English has come into this, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean it, kind of a personality, right? Meekness is this, let me just hide behind the table because I don't want to do that. Instead, you ought to imagine that the same word is used when Jesus enters Jerusalem on the week in which he's about to be executed, and he is riding a donkey. Zechariah is quoted by Matthew 21, and it says, behold. It isn't saying, and quietly Jesus entered. It was, behold, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. Ain't nothing meek about Jesus entering in. Ain't nothing timid. There was no part of Jesus where he's just hanging back, hoping not to be noticed, because maybe they'd kill him. He enters into Jerusalem on a donkey with his disciples saying, shout, Hosanna, the Son of David has come. In fact, it was so bold, so crazy. The Pharisees came and just go, shh, tell your disciples to be quiet. Do you know what he responds with? please. That's my interpretation, not actually what you're going to get in the scripture, but it's please. Do you not know that if my disciples are quiet, the stones themselves will cry out? That's what gentleness is. Gentleness is Jesus not coming in with swords, but on a donkey. God entering human flesh, not in a kingship, but in a food trough. You know the moment when the Pharisees say, look, he can save others, but he cannot save himself, when he's hanging on the cross and he cries, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What I'm trying to get at here is gentleness in Scripture is not about a weak and pathetic meekness. Instead, it is about a bold sacrifice where when you know you are right, you go small. You serve. You kneel. You care. You serve. The moments when my kids mess up and I have, by every right, the ability to tell them they screwed up. And instead, you kneel, you get down on their level, you look them in the eye, and you say, I love you, buddy. I love you, little girl. I love you. That's what gentleness is in Scripture. And in fact, it's those stories that can turn the tables. I've been looking for the ways in which we can turn tables in our world today. Ways in which we can operate differently than everybody else. And I am continually reminded of the moments when other people were gentle to me. Robert Hasley, when I called him to tell him that my marriage was falling apart, previous marriage, my marriage now is great. I didn't actually qualify that when I said that a couple weeks ago, and Becky had brought a friend, she goes, that was a different wife. I was like, okay, sorry. I'll be more clear last time. But when I was in the middle of hell, and Robert was gentle with me. There's a story that I particularly love from World War II. I was thinking about it because of Veterans Day. There's a pilot named Charlie Brown. I'm not kidding you. His name was Charlie Brown. And he was flying a bomber over Germany. And he was in one of the most open, kind of the flank position where all the anti-aircraft guns, he was kind of the first one in that process. And one of his crew members had died already from some of the shelling and the flak, and they ended up having to go to the nose position. These are the two most dangerous positions in their group, and they ended up getting so destroyed that they ended up falling behind and behind and behind and behind from their group. And many of their people, their heating systems weren't working. They're freezing to death. Only one gun was working. And there was another guy named Franz Stiegler who was flying a German plane who had him in his sights. And he looked at this plane and he showed compassion. He chose, actually, not to fire when he could have and had every technical right to. But ended up escorting them all the way over, almost to British territory. And then he salutes them and goes back home. 50 years later, Charlie Brown, an American, was telling that story. Someone asked him at a place, and when he went to talk about his service, someone asked him, do you have anything memorable that happened to you you want to share? He hadn't really shared that story much, but he told that story and then decided he'd look up Francis. From 1990, he ends up figuring out, or he ends up sending some notes over. Franz sends him a note and says, I was the one. They have a phone call in 1990 and spent 18 years until they both died just a couple months apart in 2008. As very good friends, traveling every year to see each other. You see, gentleness we often imagine is some kind of pathetic timidity that means that Christians are in a position of weakness or patheticness or whatever you want to call it. That's not actually what it is. You see, Gentleness is being able to do something, being strong, and choosing a pathway that's going to lead to redemption. Choosing a pathway that's going to lead to restoration. Figuring out how to turn the table so deeply that you can't even see straight because God is doing something so different in this way. When Jesus came into this world and he entered in the form of a tiny baby, it wasn't because he was weak. It was because he was strong. It wasn't because he was pathetic. It was because he was out for a different story. Have you wanted a different story in your life? A place where you have failed and fallen short of the glory of God. A place where you or your family or some group you're a part of has failed and fallen short. Here's the good news. The God of the universe has chosen not to exploit his power, but instead has emptied himself, made himself nothing, and gave us the most humble of meals. Isn't it remarkable that we're about to have communion together? Gathered together. Everyone's welcome at this table. Why? Because none of us deserve it. In the Christian language, it's because we have been wrong, 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 and broken, broken, broken. And what does God do? Thank God he is gentle with us. I pray that God remains gentle with us in our weakness and in our brokenness. And that together, what we get to do is we get to come around this table and we get to partake of his body and his blood. And the metaphor of the church, and I want to be very explicit about this because I think this is one of the coolest things about the way in which Scripture describes this. Do you know what the church is? There are two names for it in Scripture. We are either the bride of Christ or we are the body of Christ. And do you know what's perfect? Christ. The body of Christ is perfect. Doesn't mean the church is perfect. Doesn't mean a pastor is perfect. We, together, when we pour out his body, his blood, when we break his body, when we partake of him, do you know what he gives us? He is gentle with us. He gives us himself. So that you and your brokenness, when you are wrong, 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 dead in your sin, dead in your tracks, and you need another way forward, friends, the only place to go is the table of Jesus Christ. Because the one who is bigger than all has made himself nothing so that we might be like him. One of the earliest Christian theologians says, God became man so that man could become like God. That's what we are tonight, the body of Christ. And whether you felt distant from fellow countrymen this week, or whether you have some precise family scenario, or some personal failing, or some place in your life where you have done the equivalent of keeping your door open in the rain and running in and annoying your sister, do you know the good news? Jesus heals us. He brings us together. And he brings us to this table. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for this table, for the privilege that it is to be able to come to it. God, your scripture says that we have fallen short of your glory. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Amen.
Amen. Please join with us now in your bulletin as we come together for the great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right, and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in the unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery of sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread. gave thanks to you, and he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
When the supper was over, he took the cup, he gave thanks to you, he gave it to his disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body of Christ, that we may be for the world the perfect body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.
And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us say our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite those who are going to serve, assist in communion tonight to come forward. For those of you who have not been to St. Andrew before, I want to welcome you to this table. This is not Arthur or my table. This is God's holy table. And here at St. Andrew, we take communion by intinction, which means you will be given a piece of bread. You will take the bread and dip it into the cup and take both elements together. If you would prefer to not receive communion, you're welcome to come up and cross your arms, and we will give you a blessing. If you are joining with us online, we invite you now to participate with your family and yourself in this act of Holy Communion. The table is open.